May we begin our worship with these two verses from the 67th Psalm. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. May we continue our worship by singing 417, Lead On, O King Eternal. May we pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we pray thee that thou wilt lead us on. Grant that this may be a day of conquest, beginning here in our own hearts, beginning in our own land with its many problems and evils that so much need to be attacked and conquered, and then leading out to the farthest places of the earth. We pray thee that thy kingdom may not lag, but that thy servants with renewed devotion may carry on the unfinished task started by our Lord and furthered by many of thy servants through the ages. Speak to our hearts today and broaden our visions. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you turn to responsive reading 81? And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. May God bless to his glory and our good the reading of this portion of his holy word. I want to call attention to one verse of scripture found in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. This morning I want to talk to you for a little while about yesterday, today, and tomorrow in missions, and particularly in African missions. The 55th session of the Nigerian Baptist Convention opened in Benin City, the City of Blood, yesterday. For almost a week now, our people have considered various phases of work, Sunday school, training union, WMU, our schools, and our hospitals. Beginning yesterday and continuing through tomorrow afternoon, our people, perhaps 1,000 strong and representing many different tribes, will consider reports elect officers, adopt a budget, and do the many other things characteristic of Baptists around the world. This is the third time our convention has met in this particular city. First in 1931 and next in 1949. I shall never forget that first convention 37 years ago. We had bumped over the unimproved roads of Nigeria our first term in a second-hand motorcycle and sidecar. But now we had advanced to a little overland whippet coupe, which was not taking the hills too well. The first day we drove 115 miles from Abeokuta to Abomaso, where we joined a group of missionaries for the remaining 200 or so miles to Benin City. We had the usual joys and problems of travel in those days, glorious fellowship with our fellow missionaries, lunch at a rest house, a broken fan belt in a land of no filling stations or garages. But we finally arrived, stretched our camp beds in a vacant house, put at our disposal by our kind people of Benin City, and cooked our food, including a big piece of crocodile steak, on a little pressure camp stove. Our Benin work was very new and small in those days. The people had different customs from the Yorubas, among whom we had now lived 6 years. And our language had a rather unpleasant nasal twang. But their friendliness and kindness soon made us feel at home. And now, after 37 years, our people again meet in the city of blood. The name is still appropriate, for twice in the last year the city has changed hands. The Midwestern region, of which Benin City is the capital, elected to remain with the federal government when Biafra rebelled 9 months or so ago. But the rebels came across the Niger River and overran the Midwest, including this capital city. Our missionaries were driven from their posts for a time. Then the federal troops rallied and drove the rebels out. It was thought, apparently, that rebels might be hiding in the mission house, so the house is today bullet-packed and the furniture has been shot up. Because of the war, some of the beloved brethren and sisters of other years will be missing, including the Robinson Otters, so well remembered on this campus. Robinson was pastor of our largest Baptist church in Enugu, capital of Biafra, when that city fell to the federal troops a few months ago. Presumably, he and his family are in that steadily narrowing circle as the noose is tightened on their breakaway country. With the Otas will be the Oshuankas, the Batibars, the Amakres, and many others who have contributed to our Baptist work through the years. But in spite of war, the work will go on. Dr. E.A. Dehunse, pastor of the great First Baptist Church in Lagos, will preside ably and with great dignity. He has his Ph.D. degree from Louisville and was the first colored teacher ever to serve as instructor at this proud old school. 2 years ago, a Louisville student said to me, "In the same room where you now hold your missions class, I studied Greek under Dr. Dehunse." There will be many other outstanding leaders to help him, including Dr. J.T. Iorindi with 3 degrees from American universities, who is General Secretary of the Convention. The Women's Convention, which ended Tuesday, was presided over by Mrs. Bonijoko, who with her husband has 2 degrees from American universities, including an MA degree from the University of Indiana. She, too, was assisted by several outstanding leaders, including Mrs. Iorindi and Mrs. Sagi, who are known among Baptist women around the world. Both were speakers on the last program of the Baptist World Congress in Miami in 1965. Mrs. Patterson and I remember Mrs. Soggy as the tomboyish pastor's daughter at Berlin City in 1931, who ran countless errands on her cycle. Now she is a dignified matron and a respected leader of her people. The convention is meeting in a beautiful new church capable of seating over 1,000 people. Nearby is the palace of the King of Benin, where 37 years ago a group of us called on the present king's father to convey the best wishes of our people. We found the king seated on his throne, largely naked from his waist up, but with a crown and a heavy necklace. According to the custom of those days, his young men attendants wore no clothing whatsoever to reduce the danger of concealed weapons for possible assassination purposes, we were told. Despite this pagan background, the king begged our convention to provide schools for his people, especially for the training of their young women, a request that we have been able to meet in some small degree. To understand the miracle now taking place at Benin City, let us look back to yesterday. We do not have to look very far till we find conditions very different from the present. The British captured Benin City in the year 1897. Here is the eyewitness account of Captain A. Boyce Reagan, one of the officers. Altars covered with streams of dried human blood, the stench of which was awful. Huge pits, 40 to 50 feet deep, were filled with human bodies, dead and dying. And a few wretched captives were rescued alive. Everywhere were sacrificial trees on which were found the corpses of the latest victims. Everywhere on each path were newly sacrificed corpses. On the principal sacrificial tree facing the main gate of the king's compound, there were two crucified bodies. At the foot of the tree, 17 newly decapitated bodies and 43 more in various stages of decomposition. To the west of the king's house was a large open space, about 300 yards in length, simply covered with the remains of some hundreds of human sacrifices in all stages of decomposition. The same sights were met all over the city. This is an extreme picture, but it helps us to understand the miracle that has taken place where our Nigerian Baptist Convention is now in session. But though less barbarous, there was tremendous need in the Yoruba country and elsewhere when the other pioneers arrived a little over 100 years ago. On one of the microfilms here in our library is this tribute to Boyne from the 1853 report of the Foreign Mission Board concerning Boyne, our pioneer. Solitary, but with the companionship of God's Spirit, helpless, but with the strength of Jesus, our missionary has penetrated unknown regions, traversed mountains and plains, untrodden before by a white man's feet, and preached in the middle of the dark continent the gospel of Jesus, till then unheard. A.D. Phillips laid his wife to rest in an unmarked grave 6 weeks after reaching Africa in 1855, and then remained for 12 lonely years without an American fellow. T.A. Reed likewise laid his wife to rest in a bombshell shortly after reaching Nigeria in 1857. For 7 more years, he labored on at Oyo before returning to the States. Said he of his experiences, "I was destitute of almost everything, My clothing was worn out, and no food but native, and that not good, because of the scarcity of calories to buy food with. Many times for several days I have lived on 1 cent's worth of food a day. I did not taste meat of any kind. At one time I was 27 months without seeing the face of another white person. We can multiply these stories of yesterday, but let me refer to the heroism of both the African and missionary women. There are twice as many graves of Southern Baptist women in Nigeria as there are of men. No wonder Arthur the Priest wrote to the board from Abeokuta in 1858, "No man should go alone as a messenger of God to a nation of heathen." There is more faith and unyielding perseverance in the bosom of a poor, frail woman than in that of the stoutest, giant-hearted man. The most beloved early Baptists in Nigeria were the two Marys at Old Ijaya, Mary Ofiki and Mary Oshuntola, both of whom were beaten and persecuted for their faith. Of them, R. H. Stone said, "If I had not been a Christian when I came to Africa, I should have become one because of the beauty of their faith." At the bottom of the inscription in the famous old church at Douala, "To Alfred Saker, great British missionary to the Cameroons, I once found these words from the Hebrews, 'For he endured as seeing him who is invisible.'" Now let us consider today. As Robert E. Speer once said, our missionary day is the generation in which we live and serve. In this case, today reaches back to February 5th, 1925, when Mrs. Patterson and I landed in Lagos to begin our missionary service. After 3 months studying the Yoruba language, Mrs. Patterson and I were invited by the secretary of the mission, Dr. George Green, to accompany him to Abeokuta for the 12th session of the Nigerian Baptist Convention. He operated one of the three Fords in the mission, but had we known his reputation as a driver, we should have gone with fear and trembling. We drove 33 miles from Abomasha to Oyo the first afternoon. By noon the next day, we were at Ibadan, 33 miles still farther on. We made 48 miles that afternoon, reaching Abeokuta before dark. At the pastor's conference, we were discussing the perennial subject of polygamy in the churches. Sky Powell, one of the finest linesmen who ever played football for Old Wake on the field where the picnic will be held this afternoon, was making a powerful appeal for the elimination of this age-old evil when he called Dr. Green to come and stand beside him. Said he, "Some of our churches want us to walk with them, but when we draw near, we find that they are hiding a dead dog." So saying, he spread his ample coat around the short and very dignified body of the English missionary doctor, using him as the horrible example of the dead dog. But there was a far more significant event. We were beginning to dream dreams and see visions of expanding our Baptist work from the very small corner in which it had been confined till that time. The convention at that meeting set apart Isaac Adejumobi as pastor of the First Baptist Church of Kaduna, the capital of the great northern provinces, now with 30 millions of people, and as part-time field worker for this area. I had the privilege of giving the charge to the candidate, who later gave more than 40 years of wonderful service to Christ and the convention. These were the beginnings of wonderful years. If asked to describe in three brief phases our Baptist work of the last 40 years, I would say, first, tremendous growth, second, increasing cooperation, And third, marvelous fellowship. On July 23rd, 1854, Mrs. Bowen records in her diary, "Telebaptized and the Lord's Supper administered for the first time among us. From this seed we have seen the work grow to 2,200 churches and chapels with 110,000 members in 15 countries of Africa." On January 2nd, 1854, Mrs. Bowen mentions having taken our first student, Moshibi, a Yoruba girl, to be taught to read and sew. "From this student has grown a Baptist school system of 542 schools, which last year enrolled 99,538 students." In March 1907, Dr. George Green saw his first patient, a little crippled girl born on her mother's back. He straightened the girl's leg and enabled her to run and play with her friends. "This little girl has grown to 37 hospitals, dispensaries, leper treatment centers, and maternity centers, where last year 175,000 people made 365,000 trips for treatment." Along with all of this work, and often it has been hard and the results disappointing, we have had the most marvelous fellowship. Fellowship with our mission family, which we've seen grow from 24 in one country to 522 in 15 countries of Africa. Fellowship with our African people, our pastors, our teachers, our medical workers. Who can ever forget the fellowship of long, hard treks, sleeping in churches, schools, African homes? Once, just after killing my first African antelope, two pastors and I were taken in by the king of Tapa and assigned to Orlando, where we might spread our camp beds and blankets. The king's dog slipped in at night and stole the antelope hide. Often we have been asked about the effect of racial events in the States on our mission work. In truth, we must say that these greatly hurt us, not only in Africa, but around the world. But we have also found a wonderful spirit of forgiveness among our African people. In most cases, if they find love in our hearts, they love us in return. For 22 years, we lived in the heart of Abeokuta, a city of 100,000 people. Our nearest white neighbors were 2 miles away. We learned to live with these people about us, and they with us. We shall never cease to be grateful for this experience, which gave us an understanding of the people of Africa such as we could never have gotten in any other way. Now let us lift our eyes towards tomorrow. Some feel that the day of foreign missions is about over. In one of his last addresses, Dr. Robert E. Speer, one of the greatest missionary spirits of all time, deals with this question. He refers to what some consider the rather naive motto of the old student volunteer movement, the evangelization of the world in this generation. Pointing back to the marvelous achievements of the past, including not only the making of disciples, but the bringing of modern education, modern medicine, the making of people from those who were no people, the birth of new nations, he further says that only this generation of Christians can be responsible for this generation of the world's people. Every new generation of Christians must be responsible for that particular generation of people. Both here and abroad, tomorrow promises to be a period of storm, calling for the very finest in Christian character and devotion. In addition to the bullet holes at Benin City, I might mention the raided premises at Ogbar, where a member of this student body at the present time, 15 months ago, looked down the gun barrel of a robber. The hospital at Echo, where Ebos were lined up and mowed down with machine guns and buried on our hospital premises in a common grave. Bob Parham, in a recent visit with us, told how our pastor at Bukaroo came to his office in Joss one day with tears streaming down his cheeks to tell of how he had just conducted the funeral of 61 Ebos who had been slaughtered. The Raleigh News and Observer 10 days ago reported the decapitation of a Catholic missionary from Ohio, less than 100 miles, where 60 of our own missionaries are meeting today with the Nigerian Baptist Convention. I have never been prouder of our missionaries. As far as I am aware, not a single one has quailed in the face of danger. Many have run grave risk as they have tried to minister to the suffering. Dr. Jim Mosley, on the eve of his return with his family a few months ago, frankly confessed to me that they were afraid. But they went on. When they got to Lagos, their plane was turned back because of a bloody pogrom there at the international airport. But a few days later, they were back in Nigeria, where they're carrying on their work of mercy at the Shaki Hospital. Bill Norman, another devoted doctor, and Ralph Davis, our secretary for Eastern Nigeria, brought their families out of Biafra at the request of the U.S. government. And then they slipped back behind the enemy lines to minister to the sick and keep up our witness among the rebels, and there they are serving today. Our missionaries of this generation are not soft. They are carrying on in the finest tradition of missionaries through the ages. This they do because they believe the promise of Him who said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. May we stand. And now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence everlasting joy, to Him we commit ourselves now and evermore. Amen.